And this evening, for our first lesson, we're going to talk about standing on the truth. Standing on the truth. 1 John chapter 4 in your Bibles, I'll begin in verse 1, I'll read down to verse 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So time out for a moment. When John is writing this, this is, now if you know anything about church history, this is the Apostle John. He's the last of the apostles to die. He died roughly around 100 A.D. All the other apostles have been killed, including Paul. All the other ones are killed. All of them have been martyred. All of them killed for the faith. They tried to kill the Apostle John. He survived. They tried to burn him, boil him alive with oil. He survived that. Then that's when they sent him off to Patmos, and hence the book of Revelation. But when he's talking about present time, 100 A.D., and also our present time. But in his present time, 100 A.D., he says this, many false prophets are gone out into the world. What we have to understand is some things never change. And whatever we see today has always been. There's always been a God. There's always been a Satan. There's always been God's plan that he's working on and always been Satan's plan to stop God's plan, even though that can't happen. But he's tried to stop it, slow it down, work against it. And so John says it, and it's true then, it's true today. Many false prophets, many false teachers are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. Now watch this. And even now already is it in the world. Even back then they had issues with false teachers and false teaching. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Talking about the false teachers. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And we come to a study like this, the purpose of this type of study is to identify and outline the important biblical truths that whereupon we build our Christian life. When we think about our Christian faith, we're not just out there just floating around trying to have no foundation, no rock. Hopefully that's not us. We want to know what is truth and build our life on that truth. Now, as believers, we have what's called Christian liberty. And we can use that Christian liberty in how we apply biblical truth to our life. There is areas the Lord gives us liberty. So we have Christian liberty to apply biblical truth, but we do not have Christian liberty to change biblical truth. The way we apply it to our lives may be a little different in each life, but it doesn't change what that truth is. We can't deny it. We can't change it. We can't say, well, that truth is not for me. Every truth in the Bible is for me, and I got to figure out how does that truth work out in my life? How do I apply it to my life? Now, there is some areas of Christian liberty to apply it, but no Christian liberty to change it. Before I give you an example, let's go with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And we are... And I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek. We're going to use our Bible to do a Bible study tonight. That's kind of what the idea is, isn't it? Galatians 5, look with me in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So we do have liberty, but we can't use a liberty just to do anything we want. And especially when it talks about changing biblical truth. Let me give you an example of what I mean so that you follow me as I go through. I have friends, maybe you have friends like this, who believe, how can I say this? They don't think necessarily it's sinful, they just think, as far as their conscience is concerned, they will not go out to eat on a Sunday. They will not eat on a Sunday. Now, they'll go out and eat on any other day of the week, but they won't do it on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. They don't go out to eat on a Sunday. Now, that's their choice, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing in the Bible that commands us to go out to eat on a Sunday. And on the flip side, there's nothing that commands us that we can't. So, we have Christian liberty. This fellow I'm thinking of, a good friend of mine, is convinced that this is not what the Lord wants. Therefore, he doesn't do it. Now, You can't preach that because you can't find really any scripture to support that. But you can, in your own life, live that way. As a believer, you can say, I'm not going to go out to eat on a Sunday. And that's fine. Now, I can't put that on you because that would be wrong, but I can put it on myself if I believe that's what the Lord wants in me. So that's Christian liberty. Not to go out to eat on a Sunday. Now, that's what Christian liberty means. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is, I have liberty to miss church on Sunday. Well, you know, it's a beautiful day, and I just feel like the Lord would rather me go out on the lake and just enjoy His creation. You don't have liberty to change, because the Bible is very clear, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. And when we assemble together, then all those who are part of that church are supposed to assemble with those people. That's what it means. And so I have liberty maybe not to eat on a Sunday, but I don't have liberty to miss church on Sunday. That would not be Christian liberty. That would be sin. So, as we think about this thing, standing on this topic we're talking about, Here We Stand, the series, and then this evening, Standing on the Truth, we do have liberty how we apply this, but we have to understand what the Bible says and find a way to put that in practice in our life. That is our responsibility. So we could say it this way. Every believer has this responsibility. There's three things every believer, in what we're talking about, has a responsibility. First, we have a responsibility to seek out what the Bible teaches. It is your responsibility as a believer to study the Word of God, to put yourself under the preaching of God's Word, to find out what the Bible says. You cannot simply go to heaven and say, tell the Lord, well, I didn't know. You ever hear this statement, ignorance of the law is what? No excuse. You know the Bible teaches that. God holds you accountable for what the Bible says. Now, if I fail to study the Bible, if I'm too lazy to study the Bible, refuse to study the Bible for whatever reason, I'm still accountable for what the Bible says. This is what God expects. So I must, my responsibility as a believer, is to go to the Word of God and seek out, search out what the Bible says. That's the first. The second responsibility I have as a believer is to seek out how to put that truth into practice in my life. How does that truth work out in my life? It may be a slightly different than the other life, than someone else's life, but I got to find a way to put it in practice in my life. I this is an old illustration, but I still remember in college. Maybe Brother Choma remembers too. We got a guy who comes up and preaches in college, and he says the way he studies, the way he prays, he's up until midnight. He starts late at night, maybe 10 o'clock at night, and he's praying, he's reading the Bible, he's up till midnight. And he's preaching in such a way that if you're not up at midnight praying and reading your Bible, you're not right with God. That's us as preacher boys, that's what we get out of it. And so this guy's, now, should we read the Bible, yes or no? Yes. Should we pray, yes or no? Yes. So this guy's praying and reading the Bible late at night. Next guy gets up to preach, he's up 5 o'clock in the morning. 5 o'clock in the morning, he's up praying and reading his Bible. Now, are we supposed to pray? Yes. Are we supposed to read the Bible? Yes. And he's finding the way to do it for his schedule is 5 o'clock in the morning. And so all those preacher boys are thinking, 5 o'clock in the morning, I got to be up praying and reading the Bible. Well, what you find out, the guy who's up at 12 is not getting up at 5, and the guy who's getting up at 5 is way in bed before 12. But in our not matured mind, we're trying to do both. But we have to figure out, how does that work in my life? For some people, it may work at night. So some people make it work in the morning. But everyone has to find out how it applies. How does it work in your schedule? How does it fit in your life? And so we have a responsibility to find out what the Bible teaches and how making it fit in our life, obviously with the Lord's help and so forth. And then there's a third responsibility. And that is to seek to stay faithful to those truths till death. When do we stop reading the Bible? Not any time on this side of heaven. When do we stop praying? Never. When do we stop going soul winning? Never. When do we stop loving the Lord and putting Him first in all things? Never. Not until we get to heaven, and then we get to heaven, it won't be a problem because we'll be in heaven then. But until death, we're supposed to stay faithful to these truths. Let's go to, I think, some familiar scripture here. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I don't think anything I'm saying up to this point is shocking. I don't think you're sitting there saying, wow, I never knew that. But it's good to be reminded of these things as we go forward, and also to see, make sure that we see it clearly from Scripture. Not just we're saying it, not just we know it, but we see it clearly. This is what's being taught in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's what Paul says, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. Basically, what he's saying to Timothy is, and you'll see it as he's talking about in 1st, 2nd Timothy, here's a charge. In fact, he said that in verse 1. I charge thee. This is what I'm charging. In other words, I'm handing you this baton. This is what I've done. I want you to continue on. Well, why is he saying that? Look at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. So he's saying to Timothy, I need you to do this. Not that I'm retiring and just going out to sit on the coast there in the Mediterranean, but I'm coming to the end of my life. So I stay faithful, now you need to stay faithful. So you need to search out Scripture, how does it fit in your life, and then we keep at it until the day we die. The sad thing is this, how few people who start well end well. That's a sad thing. Probably all of us know people that at one time, maybe 5 years, 10 years, 15 years ago, depending on how long you've been saved and serving the Lord, that were on fire serving the Lord. And here you are, you're still trying, you're still giving it a good shot, but they have just kind of petered out. For whatever reason, for whatever, maybe some sin they gave into, or maybe some false teaching they followed, whatever, but they didn't stay faithful to the end. And that's part of our job, to stay faithful to the end. So our goal should be to study these truths, so that we can stand on these truths all the way until we see the Lord. And then as we stand on these truths, then we want to be able to grow and develop our own Christian life and then help others to learn these truths as well. So let me give you three thoughts about this from 1 John 4. And then I have four quick conclusions, if you notice, on your handout. Number one, you ready? Three thoughts. If we go back to 1 John 4, three thoughts about this. Number one is this. There are both true teachings and false teachings about the Bible. So this idea, we're going to stand on the truth. So we have to understand there are both true teachings and false teachings about the Bible. Not that there's any false teaching in the Bible. I'm talking about people who teach the Bible. There are people who teach true things. There are people who teach false things. Now, we talked about that as we read the Scripture, but let's read it again. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Judge them. Examine them. Check them out. But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are some who are teaching truly. There are some who are teaching falsely. And you better check it out to find out what they're teaching. So there are both true teachings and false teachings about the Bible. Everything the Bible says is true. But not everything people say about the Bible is true. Everyone seems to claim, well, the Bible says... And then someone else says, the Bible says, but what you're saying the Bible says and what you're saying the Bible says are opposite, so you both can't be right. So everything the Bible says is true, but not everything people say about the Bible is true. Now, some of the false teaching comes from sincere people who have not properly studied the Bible. I'm trying to be gracious here. I don't think everyone who teaches something that's not true hates God. You know, who actually has like a black robe and they go home and in the basement they're worshiping Satan. I don't think everyone has bad motives. I think sometimes people don't study the Bible and they hear something and then they just polyparrot it. They think that's what the Bible says because that's what someone else said, but they never checked it out. Doesn't make it right. I'm not saying sincerity gives them a pass, but it's not that they're trying to misteach the Bible, but they've not examined it. They've not studied it themselves. So some of the false teaching comes from sincere people who have not properly studied the Bible. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look with me in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now watch this phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. I hate to admit this, but I will for the sake of transparency. I have quoted that verse many times, but in my study, as I'm studying throughout this series, I think for the first time I really understand properly, and when I tell you what I figured out, you might have said, well, duh, I knew that years ago. Okay, I'm glad, but I was a little slow in this, I guess. So I come to verse 15, he says, rightly dividing the word of truth. The idea of rightly dividing comes from a couple ideas, but it has to do with the, maybe in the Old Testament, with the priests cutting the sacrifice, but and then there's some other examples people use to try to talk about. But basically what it means is to cut in a very straight line and to cut exactly as it should be. And the idea is, as we apply it to here, is that God is saying that when you go to the Bible, you need to make sure you study the Bible clearly, dividing it the way I'm dividing it, putting it together the way I'm putting it together, and not just being sloppy about it. There's a rightly dividing, a rightly cutting, or making the edge where the edge should be. In other words, make sure you are understanding it the way I want you to understand it. That's the clear, I think, more clear teaching than probably than I understood at one time. So rightly dividing the word of truth. So the Bible tells us that we're, in our studying, that there is our responsibility that we study in such a way that we have a clear understanding of what the Bible says. Now, let me give you maybe an illustration. I think sometimes if you think about going somewhere, highways versus dirt roads, where's going to get you there easier? Probably the highway, right? Faster. But a lot of times we like dirt roads. The scenic, maybe we see places we haven't seen. And there's neither a right or a wrong. But I think sometimes when we think about the Bible, we spend way too much time on dirt roads. We say, well, let's spend time. We'll get all off track and we'll get focused on these things that don't really matter a whole lot. And we get focused on these things over here that don't matter a whole lot. And we don't stay on the main highways. Much of what the Bible wants us to much of what God wants us to understand in the Bible is very clear. If we just focus on what God is talking about and not get in all kinds of little personal side roads and get all caught up into some weird stuff. So some of the false teaching comes from sincere people who have not properly studied the Bible. Then there's another group. Some of the false teaching comes from sinful people who are being used of the devil to spread error. They have their own motives. Sometimes they're using false teaching to build their own maybe gathering. Maybe they're trying to... some people are trying to maybe have a mega church so that they can have their mega mansion. They're trying to use God's people to profit themselves. I don't think they're in the basement worshiping Satan, but I don't think their motive is pure. The first group, I think the desire is right, but the study is wrong. This group is, they have lusts, they have their own motivations that are typically sinful type of motivations. And they're, because of that, then they get into a lot of false teaching. Go with me to 2 Corinthians, if you will. 2 Corinthians 11. Look at the name, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed to an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, when he talks about apostles, it's obviously that's a broad statement he's making. But one thing that was unique about apostles, and we'll get to this in another place in our Bible study. One thing that was unique about apostles that does not apply today. Apostles spoke. Basically, what they spoke was biblical truth. When an apostle said, here's what God is saying, it was like the Bible saying that. The reason is, there was no Bible. And typically, like when John wrote his letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, those were the Bible. But they weren't in existence until, humanly speaking, until John wrote it down and sent it. So they said, hey, this is an apostolic letter. You better listen to what it says. And so what Paul is saying here, some people are setting themselves up as if they're speaking for God, but what they are they're speaking for themselves. And they are using this, what they think is their authority, to do their own thing here, to their own agenda. And so some of these are false teachers coming, false teaching coming from sinful people who are being used of the devil. Now, what's interesting, what I find interesting, if you go with me to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. And let's introduce ourselves to a character here that shows up in chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, it doesn't say here clearly, but other scripture, and I'm assuming that you know this. This shouldn't be a shock to you. But this serpent, who is possessing this serpent, or who is this serpent here? Satan. We understand that, right? So this is our introduction to Satan. And what's the first thing we learn about Satan? What's the first thing that comes out of his mouth? Yea, hath God said. The first introduction we have to Satan is a questioning of God's word. That is the work of Satan, to make us, well, is that really what the Bible says? Is that really true? And to make us doubt God's word and bring in a question God's word. And so when someone is causing people to doubt God's word or to misunderstand God's word or to not understand God's word, then we could, I think, honestly say that this is a work of Satan. Whether you know it or not, you're enabling Satan to fulfill his work. Now, I'll give you another thought about this. I want to be careful. I don't want to be overly judgmental, but I want to be clear. So we may not be able to know the motivation behind someone's teaching. How do I know they're sincere or not? Is this person sincere but wrong? Is he trying to trick people? I can't always know their motivation, and I may never know their motivation. But watch this, I can judge the content. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter whether it's sincere but wrong or whether they're purposely wrong. The problem is, they're wrong. Well, what makes them wrong? Because it doesn't agree with the Bible. And so I can judge the content. Everything that does not line up with the Bible is false, regardless how loud or sincere they may be. The volume by which you say error does not turn it into truth. Just because I shout it louder doesn't make it right. And if I whisper it, it doesn't make it right. If I come out syrupy and sugary and smiley, that doesn't make it right. If I come out mean and grum and look like I hate the world, that doesn't make it right. The only thing that makes right is when it agrees with the Bible. And so I can judge the content whether or not it agrees with the Bible. Now, listen carefully. Not everyone who is teaching the Bible is right. It can't be. Look with me again to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now watch this. False teachers bringing in heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So there are these false teachers. Let's put it this way. If the Catholics are teaching what they're teaching, which is a work salvation, the Church of Christ, which is teaching baptismal regeneration, you have the Mormons who take the Book of Mormon and make it even with the Bible. You have the Jehovah's Witnesses who just teach, who don't believe in the Trinity and bunch of other goofy things that they hold on to. All these different people don't agree with each other. And so they all can't be right. We can't simply say, well, you know, we're all trying to follow God and everyone is right in their own way. You can't have that mentality. We can't be ecumenical and be wimpy and compromising. We have to say the only way anyone is right is if they agree with the Bible. It is possible to have someone who's right and a whole bunch of people is wrong. It is also possible for all of them to be wrong if none of them agree with the Bible. And so it's not simply we're trying to get along or not make waves. We're simply saying that the Bible is right and the only way to be right is for that teaching to line up with the Bible. So not everyone who's teaching the Bible is right. Just because they say this is what the Bible says doesn't mean that's what the Bible says. Just because they hold up the Bible doesn't mean that's what the Bible says. It only says it if that's what it says. So when different groups hold the different doctrines, yet claim their doctrines are biblical, then someone has to be wrong and someone's going to be right or they're all going to be wrong. Now, in today's PC, touchy-feely, snowflake culture that we have, people get upset about that. You're intolerant. No, I'm logical. If you're teaching one thing and they're teaching something totally different, they both can't be right. And somehow you got to figure out, well, who's right? Well, let's go to the Bible because the Bible is the basis of how we determine what teaching is right. Now, and again, I think we'll kind of come back to this thought too, but here's a thought I think we need to understand. When it comes to truth and false, there can be many lies. There can only be one truth. You can't have 10 different things that are true about the same thing. Truth is singular. False teaching, you can have a zillion false teaching about. I'll give you an example of what I mean. This chair, hopefully we don't have a church split over what I ask you. This, what color is this church? Is this chair? I knew it. We'll call it red, okay? We'll call it red. It's red now. I've just, ex-cathedral, we just spoke this. It is red. Okay. Now, if someone comes out and calls this church, this chair blue, would they be correct or false? False. So they're wrong. So if someone else comes up and says it's green, would they be right or wrong? Wrong. If they come up, someone comes up and says purple. Wrong. Someone comes up and says polka dotted. I've got to make sure it's a color no one, because I think different people have different ideas about that color there. So if someone comes up and says it's yellow. So I could have a bunch of different wrong answers, but there's only one right answer. And that's what we're talking about, the Bible. There's only one right answer. What the Bible teaches is what the Bible teaches. So our job is to find out what the Bible teaches and then stand on it. Not just to go along with people, not just to get along with people. And we're not trying to just be contrary and fussing with them. We're simply saying, here's what the Bible says, here's where we need to stand, and we need to stay that way until we see the Lord. So there are both true teachings and false teachings about the Bible. We just can't simply I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir, but maybe I'm not. We're not just going to open the door, and whoever comes in, we'll say, oh, you're saved? Okay, hey, you got anything to say to us? Why don't you get up and preach this morning? And know nothing about them. You know, really, whether you know it or not, we do check out people, the missionaries who come before they come, the special speakers. Usually it's, what do they believe? Are they in line with what we're trying to teach here? Because would it be kind of silly if we brought someone in who taught completely false doctrine? And we have to sit there and say, no, I don't believe that. 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 No, nope, that's not. Nope, nope, nope. And they have to get up afterwards and say, well, you know, fella, folks, we like this fella. He's a pretty nice guy, but, you know, 90% of these wasn't according to the Bible, so you just wasted a whole Sunday morning. That'd be silly, wouldn't it? So we want to make sure that what's being taught is in the Bible and not just what someone believes or what someone has heard. We want to make sure it's true to the Bible. So there are both true teachings and false teachings about the Bible. Number two. Big second thought. The most important biblical teaching to have right is the doctrine of salvation. Go back with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Go back to verse 2. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereby you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So the number one job of false teachers, as far as Satan is concerned, is to get people to be confused about salvation. Now, he probably wants to be confused about everything else, but especially about salvation. So the most important biblical teaching, if we're going to have any teaching right, it's got to be the teaching on salvation. That's the most important, and there's different reasons for it. Obviously, if you want to go to heaven, you got to get salvation right, but there's other reasons as well. So as we go through this, I want you to think about some of these statements we're going to make. The proper understanding of salvation is essential to understand the rest of the Bible. Not only is it important to have salvation right when we're thinking about going to heaven, which ultimately that's what we want. We want to make sure we're saved and on our way to heaven. But if you don't have salvation right, then all the other things in the Bible you're trying to figure out are going to be messed up as well. Because it all works together pointing to salvation. Salvation is the gospel is the central theme of the Bible. Theology used to be called the queen of the sciences. It was developed during the Middle Ages up until the 1700s. It was called the queen of the sciences. If that's true, then the gospel is like the crown on theology, on the queen's head, on theology's head. The main thing is this idea of the gospel, salvation. So the proper understanding of salvation is essential if you're going to understand the rest of the Bible. If you get salvation messed up, then all these other doctrines, they don't work out the way they're supposed to. The salvation of man is God's main purpose and the reason for what He has done throughout the Bible. And therefore, if you don't have that right, you're not going to understand all the things He's doing. It doesn't make sense because you don't understand how salvation is the focus of what the Lord's trying to accomplish. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. So it's not... Okay, I'm not taking anything away from knowing for sure you're going to heaven. Obviously, that's important. But I'm looking at this in a broader spectrum, looking at the whole Bible as a whole. And as a whole, if our understanding of salvation is wrong, it messes up all the other doctrines. The Bible works perfectly. Everything works together because it's the mind of Christ. But when the salvation is not right, nothing else really fits the way it needs to fit. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him. Now watch this. Before the foundation of the world. In other words, this idea of us getting saved and us going to heaven, this was already in God's mind before anything else. So everything else after that was working in harmony with that, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. In other words, this is all that He's been doing. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And we can keep on reading. But the whole gist of it is that this purpose of God, God has been working from the very beginning, this purpose of getting people saved. So anywhere you read in the Bible, whatever you're reading, the ultimate goal that God has is getting the gospel and getting people saved. It's all about that. It doesn't matter what you read or where you're at, and if your understanding of the gospel is wrong, then everything else is going to be mixed up. It's like this. Let's imagine the gospel being the center hub of a wheel, and all the other doctrines are like spokes coming off of that wheel. Now, no matter how good those spokes are, if this center hub isn't right, that wheel's not going to roll like it should. It's going to be wobbly. It's going to collapse. So that hub needs to be what it is. And that's the gospel. Having a clear understanding of what it means to be saved, what God was trying to accomplish. Sometimes when you... Now, I am not a Catholic, and I'm definitely not a Calvinist. I have zero leanings towards Calvinism. Some people say, well, what? How many points Calvinist are you? Zero. Okay, all five I reject. Okay, as not what the Bible teaches. But I do believe that God has made choices. He has predestinated certain things. Now, I don't think the Bible teaches that God has chosen, like, okay, you're going to get saved, and you're not. I'm not going to save you. I don't care. Get out of here. Okay? And I'm going to say, I don't want to be saved. You're getting saved. I don't care whether you like it or not. You're saved. And not you, and not you. Okay, I think the Lord responds when we put our free will, our choice in Christ, when we say, I open my heart. I receive Christ for myself. I put my faith in Christ. That activates God's grace. We are now saved from our sins. So, it's the free will of man that freely chooses by his own volition Christ as their Savior. So I am not a Calvinist. But I do believe that God has chosen, what God has chosen, not the people, but the plan, the purpose. We don't get to choose how we go to heaven. Either you trust Christ or you die in your sins and go to hell. God chose the purpose of all the things he's doing to bring about this gospel plan, because Christ is God's only way to heaven. And he's worked all through the Bible to bring us a clear understanding of the gospel. Some people say, well, what did Noah understand about the gospel? I don't know exactly. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him. But I know this, that the gospel hasn't changed from Adam to us and never will change. It's always been God's plan for Jesus Christ to come, die for our sins, and for us to put our faith in him so we could have redemption redemption and have forgiveness of those sins. So it's important that we keep the salvation, the gospel. That's the most important doctrine to get right, because everything else revolves around that. The gospel becomes the centerpiece of all Bible teaching. And when there's gospel error, it will always result in other doctrinal error. Let me show you one more place. Go with me to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. I say one more place. Another place. One more, get your hopes up. Galatians 3. Now, I tell you, I believe what the Bible says. I cannot tell you, I understand everything the Bible says, but I believe it all. And I'm like you, I ask the Lord for wisdom and help in understanding it. And this is a little difficult to understand, but I do believe what it's saying here. In verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8 of Galatians. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, exactly what of the gospel is preached, I don't think God is saying that someone went to Abraham and said, here's the Romans road to heaven. Okay, because the Romans, book of Romans wasn't even written. But I do believe there is some way that Abraham understood that God was working things to bring about the Messiah, and God had a plan for the redemption of this world. How much? Well, he understood enough. We see that he's called righteous, and he is called the friend of God and such. So we see that, you know, obviously there's enough for him to understand and put his faith in what God had told him. Now, exactly how much? I don't know. But I know this. The gospel has always been the centerpiece, and it's always been the basis of what God has been doing through the ages. Now, with that thought in mind, let me add a little bit more to it. God has always been opposed, because salvation is the most important thing, therefore God has been always opposed, and maybe more than any other opposition, God has always been opposed to misrepresentation of the gospel. Go with me to Numbers 20. Numbers 20. because the gospel is so important to understand, in order to understand, well, number one, because in order to get saved, but number two, to understand the rest of the Bible, God always deals harshly with those who try to muddy up salvation or to confuse it or to doubt it or to misteach it. The Lord very much opposes that. Numbers 20, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye into the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So he said, take the rod, and do what? Speak to the rock. According to Corinthians, rock represents Jesus Christ. Speak to it. It was already smitten the first time. He smote it the first time. You speak to it the second time. Jesus Christ is crucified once, not twice. So take the rod and gather the assembly together, speak into it, verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said to him, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? You can kind of tell from the tone he's not a happy guy at this point. He is not happy with them. And so he does, out of his anger, what he should not have done. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. It all ends well, right? Not so much for Moses. Verse 12. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation to the land. Wow. All that Moses did, and God said, nope, cross the line, buddy. Because this is a beautiful picture of salvation. The rock was smitten once, and it gave forth. Now we just speak to him. Jesus is never crucified again for my sins. He was crucified once, sufficient to wash away all my sins. All I have to do now is speak to him, go to him. I have access to him because I am redeemed. He doesn't get smitten again. But yet Moses misrepresented what God was trying to get him to represent. Matthew 16, let me show you another one. Matthew 16. There's another fellow who loved the Lord and doesn't seem like what he's doing is that serious, but notice the Lord's response to him. Matthew 16. Now, it's interesting in verse 17, we're talking about Simon Peter. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Okay, so it seems like Jesus and him have a good relationship. Look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, be raised again the third day. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Wait a minute, now you're messing up the whole gospel plan. What do you think you're doing, Peter? But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, saying, wait a minute, you just said blessed, right? When what you're doing is right, that was blessed. But now you're messing up, you're muddying up the plan of salvation. Get thee behind me, Satan. Which is exactly what he had said actually to Satan during his temptation time. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So God takes this very seriously. Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Keep turning past it, sorry. Galatians 1. Keep flipping too many pages. Galatians 1, verse 8. Paul says this to the believers in Galatia there, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is preached unto him, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto him than that you have received, let him be accursed. That's probably the strongest language you can think of. And he's saying, if you're messing up the gospel, let that person be accursed. That's a very strong language. So what does that mean for us? That means this. The more someone is wrong about salvation, the more we oppose them. I'm not going to fuss with every person about everything that I disagree with. But when you're wrong about salvation, now we're fighting. Because that's the most important thing. I can get along with some people who... Okay, we talked about not eating out on Sunday. That's a very minor thing. Okay, whatever. That doesn't bother me. There's some people who they don't believe in faith promise. They think they have a different way of funding. They believe in missions, but they don't believe in faith promise. They have their reasons for it. okay, you know, I'm going to fuss with you. You support missionaries the way you want to. We're going to do it this way. I think this is biblical. It's definitely is historically the way we our group has done it. It's been successful. Fine. I'm not going to fuss with them. You do. But, you know, if a group changes the gospel, now we're going to fuss with them. Now we got to fight. Because this isn't about you do things how you think, and we do things, and we'll just kind of, you know, go. Or, this is you are hurting souls. You are changing doctrine. You are messing up all of these things because they all work together bringing about the gospel account. Let me give you maybe a little bit better illustration. There are those who don't believe in eternal security. Not us. We're very strong eternal security. There are those who don't believe in it. There are those who believe in baptismal regeneration. Now, if I'm going to fuss with someone, it's not going to be the ones who don't believe in eternal security. A lot of those people, I've talked to them, they will tell you they accepted Christ as Savior. Now, they have their reasons why they don't believe in it. I don't think they're valid reasons. I don't think they're biblical reasons. Now, if you believe that you're saved by your works and you're kept saved by your works, that's a totally different story. But these are people who believe they're saved by grace, but they think that somehow some sin you can commit and you'd lose it. Okay? The Free Will Baptists, some of the other groups like that. I'm not going to fuss with you. Okay? We're just going to do what we're going to do. We don't try to rip on them. But there are those who think that the only way to go to heaven is to be baptized. Now, that's a fight. That is completely in error. So we look at it differently because you're messing up salvation. Move on. I got more to say, but we need to move on. Number three. Third thought. And that is this. All truth that is to be known has already been revealed in the Bible. Now, why do I say that? Let's go back to our text, 1 John 4. Now, these are basically to get our thinking as we go into this study. What we think is more serious to fuss about and what is less serious. And why we would say that just because someone's sincere, we don't necessarily go along with them. They have to be biblical. But here's a third thought, and that is this. In 1 John 4, there's a little bit of there's a lot to unpack from these verses, from verse 4 to down to verse 6. And we don't necessarily have nowhere near enough time, but I'll try to give it to you real quickly what John is saying. Ye are of God. He's talking about us as believers. We belong to the Lord. That's what the idea is. You are God's people. You are God's children. Then he makes this statement in verse 6. We are of God. That's interesting. He says, ye are of God. Then he says, we are of God. He has two different things in mind here. He's talking about, in the first, these people who are saved. In the second, he's talking about who they are as apostles, as teachers. What he's referencing himself is, we are of God. We, not just that we're saved, but we are coming to you on behalf of God to give you the truth of God. We mentioned earlier about apostolic authority. He's saying that we as apostles have this authority. And then he says this in verse 6, he that knoweth God heareth us. In other words, if you truly are born again and you really want to know truth, you better listen to what we say. Like I would say to you, you better get in the Bible, find out what the Bible says, because this is God's Word. What John is saying is you better listen to me. I'm telling you, I'm speaking God's Word to you. So he's being very definite about this. We are of God. He that knows God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, the argument he's making is that biblical revelation after Jesus, biblical revelation came through the apostles and through writers who were connected to the apostles, like John, Mark, Luke, James. Some of those writers who were not apostles, but they were personally connected. It was during the time of apostles, during the life of apostles. But when the last apostle died, when John died, revelation ended. There is no other revelation. This is the argument, part of the argument John is making here, that we as the apostles are presenting to you God's revelation. Therefore, you need to listen to what we're saying. So, to understand this, biblical revelation ended with the end of the apostles. There are no apostles. Well, sometimes their church, they have Apostle Bob. Okay, well, they use that word, but I don't think they know what that word means. Okay, it's not biblical apostles. Okay, not in the way the Bible uses that phrase. Okay, so biblical revelation ended with the end of the apostles. So God used the apostles and the writers associated with the apostles to give us the New Testament. In fact, I'm tempted to skip over verses, but this is, I think, foundational. I don't want to do that. Go with me to John 16. Let me show you why I'm trying to be dogmatic about this. John 16. Probably each one of these points could have been a study in itself. John 16, look with me in verse 12. Jesus said this, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth," and that's kind of what John, remember he talked about this, we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." In other words, he'll give you my words, and he will show you things to come. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Let me keep on reading here. "All things that the Father hath are mine, and therefore said I, they shall take of mine and show it unto you." In other words, when Jesus in his ministry said, I got the Father's word and I'm giving you the Father's word. Now he's saying the Spirit's going to come, and the Father's word that he gave me, I'm going to give to the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to give to you. This is talking about revelation, the inspiration of Scripture and thus. "All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father." So he's talking about, in a broad sense, that we all have, okay, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can help us understand the truth. That is an application of those verses, that is correct. But in the exact use of it, what he's talking to these people right here in front of these apostles, he's saying, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and through the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive the Word of God, and you're going to take this Word of God, and then teach others this Word of God. And so John is saying, this is what we've received. We've received this from God, and therefore you need to listen to what I'm saying. But that means when John died, the last of the apostles, the end of Revelation, not the book of Revelation, I'm talking about the revelations of God, that is over. So, what does that mean? Any teaching that claims revelation after the apostles' death is a false teaching. The Mormons have false teaching. They have a revelation after the apostles. They have the Book of Mormon. People say, "Well, you know, they're not Christian. They're like us. They're not like us. They are heretics. They are a cult. They are false teachers, and they have a false gospel." Okay, there is no word of knowledge. Some people say, "Well, you know," some people say, "Last night I got a word of knowledge." What? I don't even know what that really means. What does it mean? You got a word of knowledge? Because usually it means I want you to do something, and I'm going to tell you supposedly what God told me to tell you. It's usually a selfish thing a lot of times. But anyway, they say, "Well, you know, I got a word of knowledge." And I think most, if you hear someone saying that, you might as well just cross them off. There's no word of knowledge. There's a book of knowledge. It's called the Bible. Now, most of us will understand that. But here's what we do. Classic, independent, fundamental Baptist. Ready? "Preacher, you know, I know what the Bible says." Next word. "But," now, on this side, I already know. You're going to tell me something that you know it's wrong, but somehow you're going to justify it for yourself. "Preacher, I know what the Bible says, but I've been praying and God is leading me." Okay. Not only are you misusing Scripture because the Bible doesn't say that, but number two, you're lying to my face because you weren't praying and God told you. I don't know what you're praying about, but I guarantee you, God is not leading you contrary to His Word. There's no advanced revelation. There's no new revelation. There's no additional revelation. There's no lost books of the Bible. There is Scripture. And if you claim anything other than what's in this book, it is error. There is no new revelation. There's nothing going to be revealed that's been hidden. It's all been revealed. That's what the Lord said. "I'm going to give you all the truth I have for you. I can't give it to you all now. I'm going to give it to you all through the Holy Spirit." And that's what we have. So the only way to hear God and know truth is through personal study and public preaching. Preaching of Scripture. You're not going to have some vision at night. Ain't going to happen. Now, four things quickly. Number one is this. Here's I guess, the four big applications. Those are the three basic foundational truths. Here's the four quick applications. Study the truth in the Bible and reject as error anything that doesn't agree with biblical truth. You can take it for what it's worth. Here's my advice to you. Do not spend your time trying to figure out what everyone else is teaching that's false. I'm going to study Jehovah's Witnesses so I know what they're teaching is false. I'm going to study the Mormons, and I'm going to study the Church of Christ, and I'm going to study the Church of God, and I'm going to study United Church of Christ, and I'm going to study the Church of God of Holiness, and I'm going to... Why you waste your time? Study the Bible. Anything that doesn't line up with it is false. Because you could, if you come up with 100 different false teachings, as soon as you get to number 100, there's probably another 20 that's already been invented. There's too much lies out there. Don't spend your time trying to figure out what everyone else is wrong. Just study the Bible. Whatever doesn't line with the Bible is wrong. So study the truth, and everything else is going to be error if it doesn't line up with the truth. Number two, don't look for hidden codes or new teachings. We do that a lot of times. Well, preacher, what if I have a mirror behind me and a mirror in front of me so I can kind of look at my Bible through the mirror? And I turn it just right, and the light's just right, and I squint, and I kind of lean. Oh, I think I see something. We have come up with these weird things. Well, you know, the number in this chapter and the number in that chapter, you add them together and divide by three, it's the number in that chapter. And what does that mean? I don't even... Sometimes I scratch my head. What? I don't even... First of all, how did you even come up with that? And what does it mean? Okay. When you're studying the Bible, watch this. Look for what is taught clearly and consistently. And let me give you a rule of thumb. If no one else has ever figured it out or heard of it before you, there's a reason for it. It's not there. Okay? Wow! The last 2,000 years, no one ever... I've had people tell me that. You know, I've never heard anyone ever teach this. I've never read a book. No one else has figured this out. But I was reading my Bible, and let me tell you what I learned. And you're thinking, no, you haven't learned anything. You're just making things up. And they come up with some weird teaching. It's like, I don't even know how people do that sometimes. It's like, just read the Bible. Just read it. Take it at what it says. God is... You're never going to understand it completely. I understand. It's the Word of God. God is infinite. We're finite. God is eternal. We're temporal as far as the flesh is concerned. You know, His ways are way beyond our... His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. I can understand that concept. But basically, the basic teachings of the Bible are very clear. We gravitate to them, study them, and they're taught consistently from Genesis to Revelation. And then you the third one. Value substance over style in preaching. Don't allow personality to blind you. Now, when I say that, here's who I'm thinking. Maybe you shouldn't name names, but I'll name names. You don't have to, I will. Joel Osteen. He has great personality. Man, that guy could... Man, he has personality, doesn't he? If you look at the word personality in the dictionary, it's a big picture of Joel Osteen right there. That's him. But he's way off in his doctrine. Way off. He won't take a stand. He won't... let's not spend a lot of time talking about it, but he is way off. Great personality, great style maybe, but not the substance. The substance isn't there. It's more important what is said than how it's said. Now, we want to say it in a way that we don't put people to sleep or needlessly offend them, but what is said is the most important. And here's the last thought. The goal of learning truth, is living for God, not fighting with others. We're not trying to find ways that we can fuss with people. We're trying to find ways that we can live for God. Our role model in the Christian life is Jesus Christ, not John Wayne. I like John Wayne. I like all John Wayne movies. And as a character, like a Western, it's fun. I ain't going to hit you. Wham, and he hits the guy. It's great. I'm like, yeah, he hit him. Oh, yeah, it's great. Okay, but that's not how we live the Christian life. Here's what Jesus said. He said, you go into a place. He said, if you're into this house, he told his apostles, if your peace abides, then you stay there. If your peace doesn't abide, then you go find another house. He said, and at the end of the day, if the city, the people don't want to hear it, he said, wipe the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. Don't sit there and get big protest signs and try to burn down the city. Just go somewhere else. If this guy doesn't want to hear what you got to say, go find someone who wants to hear what you got to say. Don't sit there and argue for an hour of this Jehovah's Witness over every doctrine that you disagree with. When I come to a Jehovah's Witness, I'll try to present the gospel. If they'll hear it, if they want to get off into tangents, I'll say, well, you know, appreciate your hostility and your time. I want to go to the next door. Okay, I'm not going to spend my time fussing and fighting. Let's spend our time living for the Lord and trying to share what the truth is. That's our goal. Our goal is living for God, not just so we have another argument with someone else. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed.